Well, good morning, everyone, and a belated Happy Canada Day. Whether this week has been a good one or a difficult one for you, it is good to take the time to refresh our hearts and spirits by opening God's Word, reading it, and reflecting on it to worship and to pray. So thank you for taking the time to tune into this message today, the fifth Sunday of Pentecost. As always, I'll invite you to pause this recording and to take the time to read the lessons assigned for today before resuming. And they are all really great lessons. The Old Testament lesson is Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 12. Zechariah is rejoicing because the King of Zion is coming to his people and will release those who are imprisoned in the city, calling them prisoners of hope because they have been waiting for their deliverance, and now it is at hand. Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." It's a little foreshadowing to Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem the week that he was crucified. Then the psalm for today is Psalm 145, verses 8 to 14, which is another call to worship God because he's gracious and merciful to us. He is good, and his kingdom will endure forever. Our New Testament lesson is Romans 7, verses 15 to 25a, and this is Paul describing the inner turmoil of his heart, because even as a Christian, he struggles with sin and his inability to do what is right and good. He cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So you can hear Paul's relief that Jesus delivers him even from his own ongoing struggle with sin. All of these lessons highlight for us what God has done for his people, for you and for me, and leads us to praise God, to worship him, and to glorify and lift up his name. And this is a key aspect of Christian worship. Worship isn't really singing or praising God when we feel like it, or when the music is really good, or when we're singing our favorite song. Worship is about praising God even when things aren't going so well, when things are difficult, and when you feel beat up or tired or disinterested. Because regardless of how we feel, we have been given promises from God that don't waver or disappoint. They are steadfast, and they give us reason to hope and to rejoice, despite the fact that everything might be burning to the ground around us. These things are temporary, but God and his promises to us are eternal and unshakable. Well, finally, our gospel lesson today is Matthew 11, verses 16 to 19, and verses 25 to 30. Another great lesson in which Jesus calls us to come to him and promises to give us rest, even though most people around him didn't and don't understand him. Well, we don't fight much, but there are one or two things over which Marina and I have an ongoing dispute in our house, and I thought I'd take the time to air our dirty laundry today. This seems like an appropriate time for this. One of those things that we fight about is which way to place a new roll of toilet paper in the bathroom. Marina wrongly believes that the roll should be placed with the paper running off of the front of the roll. And I quite rightly know that the proper way to place a roll of toilet paper is with the paper running off the back of the roll. And this is simply for the reason that if you have a kid or a toddler in the house who just can't avoid the temptation of unrolling the toilet paper, and so they swat at that roll, the paper will just flap around without actually unrolling. But if the paper comes off the front of the roll, as you swat it, the whole roll will unravel all over the ground. I've learned this lesson the hard way. So you can test this theory out yourself at home if you'd like, but there's no denying that the proper way to place a roll of toilet paper in the bathroom is with the paper coming off the back of the roll. Now, incidentally, I'm also going to be setting up a GoFundMe account so that you can help your pastor out after he gets kicked out of the house once this message goes to air. No matter how many times we've gone back and forth about this, Marina won't change her ways. I would have thought that it would have been obvious by now which way to put a roll of toilet paper on, but no luck there. Have you ever noticed how people don't like being told what to do or how to do something? You obviously know the right advice to give someone. In the depths of your wisdom, you have just the right thing to say to the person you know who is in need. But no matter what you say or how helpful you are in telling them what to do and how to do it, cough, cough, the toilet paper, they don't want to hear it. People just don't like being told what to do. They don't want, they want to do things their own way. Now, since they won't listen to your advice, you might decide that it's time to swoop in and to do the job for them. This is the next level of helpfulness in a friendship. If they won't listen to you, and they might simply want to step aside and let you solve their problems for them. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've offered to solve people's problems for them, like sneaking around and switching the toilet paper roll so that they're faced properly, that doesn't seem to go over very well either. It seems that not only do people not want to be told how to do something right, they also don't want you doing it for them. Go figure. Now, this might all sound pretty silly, but Jesus encountered something along these lines too. He said that John the Baptist came telling people what to do. He came as a representative of the law, and people didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear how John was calling them to holiness, like some uptight stick in the mud. And then Jesus himself came, and he bent the rules, hanging out with outcasts, tax collectors, and sinners. He reached out to help those who had fallen to the bottom of the barrel, and they rejected him for this too. It seems that people were offended both by being told what to do and by any suggestion or offer of outside help. It's like driving around lost and not wanting to hear the person in the passenger seat with the map tell you where to go, but also not being willing to roll down your window and get help from the person outside who lives in the neighborhood and who knows each street inside out. That's not a real life example, by the way. We tend to be like this with God, though, not wanting advice or help because it threatens our independence. We don't want to admit that we're wrong or that we're in need of help. But then something happens. We wake up, maybe. In a moment of clarity and honesty, we see what we've done to ourselves and to others. We wonder why we keep sabotaging our careers, our relationships, or our health. We might look in the mirror and finally see how critical and toxic we've become, and we hate who we see staring back at us. And this is what Paul is describing in our New Testament lesson, this reality of knowing who he should be and how he should behave, but also recognizing that he's unable to be or do any of it. He keeps self-destructing, even though he knows better. Have you ever done something you've regretted? Or looked back on what you did in shock, saying, that wasn't me, that not the real me? Well, that's what Paul is describing, this Christian experience of simultaneously being a saint, saved by Jesus, made a new person, covered in his righteousness, and at the same time still in an ongoing fight with the very present reality of sin in our lives. And then Paul builds to this anxious cry, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Paul knows that God's office is at the end of our rope. One of the great theologians of the Reformation, John Calvin, said, failure makes us fit to receive his grace. Failure makes us fit to receive his grace. I came across something really bizarre this week. It's kind of embarrassing, the things I read during COVID. Some 150 years ago, there were massive whale hunts off the eastern coast of North America and down to the southern hemisphere, a giant killing field, not unlike the prairies during the height of the buffalo hunts. Boats were floating refineries that butchered and processed harpooned whales. Sperm whales were hunted for a material in their heads called spermaceti. But there was another product that came from a sperm whale that was also really valuable, although much more rare. And this is where it gets really weird. Sperm whales are deep-diving creatures that hunt things like giant squid from the depths of the ocean. And so they produce a foul gray material in their bowels that coat and build upon things like the beaks of a squid or the teeth of sharks, anything that would be difficult to digest. And it builds on those things to help pass these items or to vomit them up without harming the whale. The whale will vomit up this material or pass it, and sometimes it floats up on shore. It's called ambergris. And it's also called floating gold because it's worth so much. Apparently, when it first comes up, it smells like stinking death. But strangely, with time, it starts to smell good. Sweet, even. It was used in perfumes to extend the aroma of the perfume, or as incense. And it's still used in some Egyptian cigarettes to add fragrance to them. Some people think it's an aphrodisiac, while others think it cures epilepsy. Nobody really knows. In Moby Dick, Herman Melville wrote, "Fine ladies and gentlemen should regale themselves with an essence found in the inglorious bowels of a sick whale." So, if you need an idea for an anniversary present for that special someone coming up, there you go, ambergris. It's remarkable how a substance so putrid can become something so valuable. In moments of brutal honesty, we might not like who we've become or what we've done. We might be haunted by the ugliness of our hearts. Like Paul, we might know in our heads how we ought to behave, but the truth is that our hearts are rebellious and self-destructive, toxic and putrid. And it's exhausting, both living with ourselves and trying to be better. And yet God doesn't flush us down the toilet bowl of history. His love instead compels him to reach down and save us, to redeem us, making us into something infinitely valuable and beautiful. And in the depths of our weariness, of our lostness, Jesus says to us, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Regardless of whether we are tired of all that's going on around us or to us, or whether we're tired of who we've become and how we've self-destructed, Jesus has come to give us rest and release. The psalmist today says, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down." So while we may feel like prisoners of our own selfishness, sin or brokenness, we are, like Zechariah said, prisoners of hope. Hope in the return of our King, who will come to release us from all that we are enslaved to. Hope in the promise that our ugly, smelly, putrid acts and deeds can be wiped away and redeemed into something that brings God honor and glory. Hope in the promise that we don't have to worry about which way to put the toilet paper roll and measuring up to all of the other endless rules of a life rightly lived. Hope in the promise of Jesus' yoke over our shoulders to guide us, to teach us, to help carry our burdens until the day in which we will worship him in eternity. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great, great goodness to us. And like the psalmist and the Old Testament lesson call us, we want to rejoice and worship you for all that you've done in us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who is an expression of your love directed towards us, and your invitation to each and every one of us to come to him, to come find rest in our souls in him. Thank you that you have paved the way for us to live at peace with you and to live at rest in you, that we don't need to strive for your approval, strive to live life well, but that you have granted us your favor, your blessing, and your hope. Let us be a people who are characterized by that hope, Jesus. Hope in the good news that you have taken our ugliness and redeemed us into something oh so very beautiful. We love you, Lord, and we worship you today. In your name we pray. Amen.